Hey friends, I'm so glad you joined me for this episode of the Her God Story podcast. Today you're going to hear an inspiring story that will encourage you in your walk with God. I'm your host, Jody Kiracosta, ministry leader at Somebody Cares America and International, author and traveler on this journey with Jesus. I love to hear from you. Let me know what you like about this podcast, how you first learned about it, who's been your favorite guest, and anything else you want to share with me. Just send me an email at hergodstory@somebodycares.org. Duncan Campbell was a Scottish evangelist used mightily by God in the Hebrides revival in the mid-20th century. He once said, "How easy it is to live more or less in the enjoyment of God's free grace, and yet not realize that we're called to fulfill a divinely appointed purpose." Did you know that God created you with a purpose? Ephesians 2:10 in the NIV tells us, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Isn't that amazing? God, in His infinite wisdom, has good works just waiting for us. They're ready, prepared for us to get involved. I sure don't want to miss what God has prepared for me to do, and I bet you don't either. Bani Libshur, founder and pastor at Jesus Culture, has said, "The difference between those who do something and those who don't is that those who do something." Profound, huh? My guest, Becky Watt, is doing something. She found her purpose over 3 decades ago and has been a part of a group committed to reaching an unreached people group with the gospel ever since. Co-founder of Run International, she's done it all while being a wife, mother, and pastor's wife. You'll be encouraged by her story, and you'll get to some good advice on how to get plugged in to the good works, the purpose God prepared in advance just for you. Welcome, Becky.
Hi, Jody. It's a pleasure to be here.
Becky, your childhood had a different twist than most of us. Share about your early years and how you committed your life to Christ.
I also want to just say, I love that intro. The quote by the pastor with Jesus Culture is tremendous. You know, just do something. And that's certainly been the discovery of my life, that there are things He does have prepared in advance for us to do. And sometimes we stumble upon them, and sometimes we plan to get there. And mine was certainly a stumble. I grew up in India, the daughter of medical missionaries. My early days were marked by going to boarding school with my big sister, who was 8. We actually traveled by train with the big kids, the 8th graders, across India. You know, pretty dramatic memories of India in a good way. I just remember riding elephants through the jungle with Bengal tigers and rhinos and the tall elephant grass, and riding in the rickshaw during Diwali, which is where they throw colored dye. And it was typically around Easter time, so that wasn't cool. We were in our little white dresses to go to Easter, and the Hindu festivals were this array of brilliant colored dyes being thrown everywhere. But I remember making a decision to the degree that I was able to consciously understand what I was doing as a little girl sitting in that church building in India, where the windows were open and occasional dogs would wander in. And we learned a song, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and singing that song and meaning it. So from an early age, this would have been under 8, age 8, I knew I needed Jesus to live in my heart.
And after a few years in India, your family did move back to the States, and you continued your schooling and church involvement and family life. And then in high school, you discovered what you thought might be your calling. Share about that and where it led.
Yeah, it actually started even earlier. I had a passion for student government and leadership, probably as early as 3rd grade. So every time there was an opportunity to run for a class office or something, that seemed to be my jam. I was all about that. So I went to college. I chose a college in New England, a women's college. I figured that would keep me on the straight and narrow to make sure I stayed academically focused and law school bound. And it was during my college years that I was able to do some internships on Capitol Hill in DC. Those were very formative from the standpoint that I was quite involved with one side of the political aisle. And then in subsequent summers, after having actually met my boyfriend, then became my husband, jumping to the other side of the political aisle, and seeing some things that weren't so beautiful on both sides, recognizing that political systems are inherently just a shadow of anything that would be significant in making a real eternal difference. So my aspirations to change the world for good through politics was a bit tarnished through that experience.
Yeah, I bet. So you met your husband, you said, while you were involved in this political world, and his plans seemed really at odds with where you thought you were heading. So how did you know he was God's choice for you? And once you got married, where did God take you?
Our trajectories were quite different. Ironically, he was raised in a political family, I was raised in the missionary family, medical missionary family, and we actually had interests to do the other's trajectory. So we joked that it would just have been so much better had the Lord chosen to birth us in the opposite families from the get-go. It would have been a lot more efficient in terms of us trying to get to the end goal. It was apparent to me that Eric was a man of character and vision, and he had such a big vision to focus on those peoples who had no opportunity to hear the gospel unless there was a really intentional effort made to share the good news with them. And somehow that, and the fact that he was delightfully appealing to me, I was able to, over the course of time, start law school and then drop out in order to follow him to Southeast Asia. Prior to that, we did serve in various churches. The first church that we were able to be a part of, the leadership team, was actually a large African American church. And that was quite a cultural challenge and change for me, and a beautiful body to get my feet wet in ministry in. And then we were part of a large televangelism ministry, which imploded. So that also had many lessons to learn. We went on to New England, went to graduate school. He and I both got degrees, and we pastored a small church during that time. So each one of these very unique pastoral experiences helped to shape our hearts to love people through God's eyes.
So you had mentioned that you finally enrolled in law school, and it looked like you were going to actually get a degree, get your that law degree that you'd been wanting, but God had other plans in mind. So what happened? Why didn't you actually pursue that?
It was interesting. I remember coming to this sort of crisis in our marriage 7 years in, where he had presumed that those passions had fallen by the wayside, and they had not. And I loved seeing how much he cared for me, that he really wanted to be sure that we didn't just charge off to do the things that he felt God was calling us to do without me getting to test those waters. So I did start law school, and about that same time, he headed off to an opportunity to speak and present in the Holy Land. And as he left, and as my semester started, he said, "What would it take for you to think that law school might not be the plan?" And at the time, I said, "Well, if for some reason you got an international assignment, I would definitely erase my underlines in my law books and take them back to the bookstore, and off we'd go." And of course, he came back with exactly that scenario. Not intentionally. It wasn't something he had planned or anything. And I've yet to go to the Holy Land, which is a shame because I missed that opportunity. He said, "Won't you come?" And I said, No, I've got to start law school." But he came back. I turned my books back into the law school bookstore, and off we went to Southeast Asia for the next 5 years.
And while you were there or around that time, you also received some training that gave you insight into this unreached people group mission field. Share a little bit about how you came upon that and what you learned.
I mentioned earlier that I stumbled really into my calling, and this was a pivotal time in that experience. Prior to our going to Asia, we were invited by a large denomination to attend a residential month-long training that they did, and graciously they invited sort of point people from various denominations and different mission organizations to come and be a part of their training, focusing on something that was super sort of novel at the time. And that was this idea that there were large people groups, numbering more than 1 million or more, who didn't have the Bible in their language, didn't have any representation of the body of Christ among them, that it was going to take a real concerted effort to see a beachhead church ever established there. And because we were married, we needed to go as a couple. So I can't tell you that I went enthusiastically, but I went because he was passionate about this and I needed to accompany him. And it was there doing research about a people group that we thought at the time we randomly selected. No doubt looking back now, the Holy Spirit so led us to choose a particular people group. But it was as I studied their history. In fact, I was reading a book even earlier today about the way that early missionaries went to this Muslim people and sacrifice, and then the martyrdom that was experienced by the believers in subsequent warlord conflicts in that region. And I was so stirred both by the sacrificial lives of those early missionaries who went, as well as by the believers who rose up from this people group and then were willing to be such devout followers of Christ that even when persecution came, they didn't fall away. And you know, little by little, Jody, I was being drawn into a narrative that I just could see there was a spot for ongoing work. I was just a baby, just at the infancy point of recognizing what had gone before me, but thinking, Lord, is there some way you might have me stand on the shoulders of those folks who've gone before me and not have let their lives been spent in vain, that your name would be snuffed out among this people group? So that was the pivotal moment in my adulthood. And we went off to Southeast Asia to ostensibly train other people to similarly choose an unreached people group and then do whatever it took to see the gospel made available to them. And so what was initially a research project for me became a life passion. And I have continued to do the work that God has assigned to me with this people group for over 30 years.
When we were talking earlier, you mentioned to me that that was when life began for you, really that passion that God awakened in your heart. And, you know, we're going to get to that a little bit more in a minute, but when you said that's when life began, that's true in more than one way, isn't it? Can you explain?
Yes. We were married almost 11 years and had not been able to conceive. And we're told actually that we wouldn't be able to conceive. And when we were in Southeast Asia, miraculously, we became pregnant. So it was delightful that while we were indeed training other workers, other people to be able to go to the field and target various unreached people groups or focus their ministry efforts to see those folks come to hear the good news as well. Our family grew. And in fact, we had actually canceled our maternity insurance. It just seemed like that wasn't supposed to be part of the plan after 10 years. And so when we became pregnant, it was just another gift from God that it was our friends in the Southeast Asian country where we lived, who unbeknownst to us, went and paid all of our medical bills at the hospital prior to our leaving the hospital with our baby.
Wow.
Yeah, it was amazing.
You know, Psalm 138:8 in the New King James Version says, "The Lord will perfect that what concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands." And that was so true in your case, as you were following God's leading and were concerned about the things that God was concerned about. He took care of your concerns. So let's focus on his concerns now. You know, not all of our listeners may really understand what unreached people are. You explained a little bit before, but maybe explain a little bit more what you mean by unreached people groups and how many are there out there?
The latter question is a good one because numbers vary depending on various measurements, I assume. Probably there are somewhere in the vicinity of 3,000 people groups that do not have the completed scripture in their language, including the group that I've been serving among for 30 years and have been involved in the translation of the scriptures. In fact, it's super exciting. It was last year that the scripture itself was finished translating, but now, as it took decades, my colleagues are going back over books that were translated a decade or more ago, just to make sure there's, you know, harmonization, that they sync up, that parallel passages used are you know, in sync a decade or two after earlier books were done. Does that make any sense?
Sure, yeah.
Okay, just trying to convey that it's an evolving process from the standpoint that you can't work on the entire scripture at one time. You may have done Isaiah in the, year of 2010, but you did Jeremiah years earlier. So it's been a fascinating process to be inside the works of what does it take to make the Bible available in a people group's heart language. And that's a key thing when you talk about an unreached people group, is how are they going to come to hear the good news, not in a trade language, but in the tongue their mother spoke to them. That's the heart language. How do you hear news in a way that, grips you? Well, you hear it in the way that your mother spoke to you. Unreached peoples are sometimes cut off from the body of Christ by political constraints or radical faiths that would keep them from hearing the good news. Lots of different things could isolate a group and make them an unreached people. And they don't have to be small tribal groups in some far off island. As I mentioned, the people group, or maybe I didn't, the people group that I get to serve among are millions, over 10 million in number. So not an obscure group by any means, and increasingly not an obscure group.
So the group that God put on your heart is in a country that is not receptive to evangelism or Christianity of any kind.
That's right.
So how did you get started? You don't live there. How did you know what to do?
Isn't that the amazing thing that I could have the privilege of saying that I have been able to be an integral part of the evangelism of a people group and have never lived there, been there, but never lived there, which speaks to the deep respect I have for my colleagues who are on the field. But they have needed an outside office, if you will. They have needed a face and a voice outside of the homeland where they're serving, so that their needs and opportunities for partnership with the global body of Christ could be conveyed and communicated. That's my niche. They have other expertise. So it's been a collaborative process across different nationalities, across different denominations, giftings. It's been phenomenal. So I was trained initially with some rudimentary tools about what it would really take to mobilize a global prayer initiative targeting that people group, and then the whole idea of what kinds of entry points might there be to find cultural and other avenues to bring believers into their midst, different kinds of media that needed to be developed. Increasingly, the world is all based on technological communication, so finding ways and devices and tools to resource them with discipleship and evangelism materials. So it's been a process of growing and learning over the years, learning from field people, learning from experts who've gone before me. And the crazy thing is, Jody, just by sheer time, doing the same thing, staying on the same journey, you become an expert, much to your own surprise. And I'm so thankful that expertise is not born out of some kind of an academic decision, but out of a passion to just be faithful to the call of God.
So you focused on this group for several decades. What are some of the things you mentioned, mobilizing prayer, but what are some of the other things you've done, and you personally, and maybe you as a group, some of your coworkers, and how have you seen God moving among this people group?
Right. Well, Bible translation is a big part of what I do and have done for decades. And my role is to really serve as a administrator to the whole project. We're in multiple scripts. We are on multiple continents. It all has to be done under radar. In fact, just a quick little story. In the early days, colleagues would sit with a person from this people group, not necessarily a believer, and translate, say, the Book of Luke or something by night. Maybe teach English during the day in the university, ride their bicycle out to a village at night, meet with this person who's willing to do this risky thing, and then shove the pages that they've worked on in a big pile of coal and jump on their bike and ride back to the town to teach their class the next day. These are the kinds of heroes that I get to come along and serve. It doesn't look like that anymore. Technology has done amazing things to enable us to continue this process from many different countries. The circumstances for the particular people group God has called me to serve have changed so dramatically that it is now virtually impossible for foreigners to be living among them. But the work has continued. So Bible translation, distribution of scriptures through digital means, One thing we were privileged to do back in 1991, which is forever ago, is start a then US-wide partnership of church representatives, mission agency organizations, people that wanted to go to the field, people who'd been to the field, people that wanted to pray, mission committee representatives, and gather us together annually to pray, to hear the needs of the field, and to be a bridge to serve. Our field people have loved that, knowing there was this bigger group of people on the outside who were standing with them, holding up their arms, bringing resources to bear, bringing expertise, enabling short-term teams to come and the like. That group has now had to morph because of world events that happened in 2020, so that it is now a hybrid event and international, which is even better. Now people can participate from all over the world. So we're grateful that there is a growing awareness of the needs of this people group, and largely because of rather tragic events.
So have you seen a receptivity to the gospel among this group? Are people coming to faith in Christ? Is a church being birthed there?
Yes and no. Yes, in that there has been wonderful responsiveness and then an incredible turn of events that we never could have foreseen when we started out years ago. And that is that they became targeted by their own government for genocide. And this has happened in the last 7 years. It's been shocking. The genocide is known on a global scale. The nation in which they live is one that has very sensitive diplomatic ties with our own country. So bringing about real muscle and leverage to that government has been difficult. And I was just with some of my friends last night who are from this people group, and we were discussing how in this terrible, terrible time in which they find themselves back in the homeland, there has been such a soul crushing, such an identity destroying experience that they are looking for answers outside of the faith system that they were raised in. And that is a difficult way to come to an awareness of the goodness of the God who birthed them and created them to know him and to know freedom in him. But there has been tremendous responsiveness because of this terrible, terrible time.
Yeah, they have been under intense persecution. And because you are outside of the home country, you are strategically positioned to help in a lot of unique ways. Share a little bit about what God's had you doing in recent years to help with this situation.
Yeah, you know, it's a funny thing. For decades, we worked so feverishly to become completely invisible, unknown, and off the radar. And then they become front page. Well, we don't have, well, front page on your web browser or whatever. They become their need so dramatically and broadly known. How, as believers, do we stand by and not use every tool in our, in our grasp to be able to advocate, be their voice? You know, Scripture talks about speaking up for the voiceless, and that their needs are like sheep being led away to slaughter. So we made the really tough choice together with a number of my colleagues that it was imperative that we become, as believers in Christ, spokesman for them. And it's been an amazing alliance, actually, across different faith groups. One of the groups that we are delighted to be aligned with in this effort are Jewish organizations. It's a Muslim people that we are focused on, but because of the experience of the Jewish people, they are saying never again, not on our watch. And so they have been partners with us in trying to sound the alarm and get both at a corporate and at a government level change brought to bear. The people group that we are focused on are victims of forced labor. They're victims of mass incarceration, and as I mentioned, genocide. So part of our role is to let people know that what we buy matters, And often we are purchasing things made on the backs of these people in forced labor. So being conscious consumers. But something happened in the last couple of years, and that is that I became aware that one of my colleagues on one of our teams that we worked with was already in a very, very difficult situation, managed by a miracle to get out of the homeland and was in a nearby country, but only for a short while. And the visa that this colleague and the family were on was going to be expiring, and they were being harassed already by police and secret agents saying, "Come back, you need to be spying for us," doing all kinds of things. And they knew that if they were not rescued, they would go back and be forced into this genocide situation that they had miraculously escaped. And I knew I had absolutely no expertise and no skill set to know how to help these people. But Jody, I thought to myself, what would I not want them to try to do if the shoe was on the other foot? And at that point, thought, yeah, this is just going to take banging on every door, figuring out how to maneuver in Washington, trying to figure out how to get powers that be to come to bat for this family. And without going into all the details, it was an amazing thing when I got a phone call from our State Department last summer saying that a very unique application we had filed on this family's behalf had been passed, had been approved. I later learned that the acceptance rate for this particular visa application was 5%. Those odds are so lousy, I would have never tried had I known, but God. And so they're here, they escaped. No doubt they escaped immediate detention in the horrific circumstances in their homeland had God not opened this door. And so now we are collaborating and partnering in the work right here together, side by side. It's amazing. And as they were at my dining room table last night, I thought, who would have dreamed 30 years ago when I started in all this, not only that I would know an unreached person's family as intimately as I know this one, and that they would be here in our town. How only a God of miracles and wonders could ever have brought that to bear. So I am in complete wonder of what he's doing.
God just uses everything in our lives for his purpose. I'm sure you never imagined your time working in DC was preparing you for mission work in any way. But, knowledge of how to navigate the halls of Congress and government has been vital to the work you've been doing. I mean, rescuing one family, even. Most of the work you've done to see these people have opportunity to receive Christ has been from the United States, which is also not what a lot of missionary work looks like.
Absolutely.
But it's really changed in recent years because of technology and the globalization of the world. Becky, you found your purpose, and that's when your heart came alive. So, what advice do you have for those who may not have found their purpose yet, who haven't discovered the good works God prepared in advance for them to do, or maybe they've moved into a different season and they're now saying, God, now what? What advice can you give them?
I would say start with what sets your heart on fire. Where do you find yourself drawn? Do you hear a story about a child and feel compelled to want to protect that child? Are you brokenhearted when you hear about human trafficking circumstances? Do you have a kindred spirit with the elderly? Maybe it's homelessness. Maybe it's single parents. I just say ask God to stir up that flame that's been, maybe a slow ember in your own heart. Just help you to determine to make your days count. Where can He use you? Your availability, not even your skill set, because He can develop that, but your availability, your willingness to say yes to His assignment. And then maybe do a little research, find out some organizations that are involved perhaps in that area, come alongside, start humbly, see what you can do to serve, and then stick with it. It's that long road in the same direction, it's that determination to stay after it and just say, God, use my life however you will. Help me to glorify you as I here serve, you know, in this area. Just say, follow your heart. Find out what he's already put in you, deposited in you, that awakens you in a way you maybe haven't focused on before. Just pay attention to what stirs in your own spirit when you maybe hear a new story or come across that guy at the corner holding up the homeless sign, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah, it's interesting you say persevere, stick with it, because, you know, 30 years ago when you started, I'm sure the first missionaries working with that group that you came across might have rolled their eyes a little bit at this zealous, passionate woman who wanted to get involved.
Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. I think that's important. You know, we need to make room for each other. When I started, I did remember, had all my, you know, bright, shiny research in my back pocket. And when I was there in the homeland and meeting some of the saints who had been there for decades, they were gracious and kind. And there was a little twinkle in the eye, like, yeah, you're pretty wet behind the ears, but there was acceptance. And I hope that we can do that for one another. Those of us who've been at the journey a little longer, that we find room for new people to come alongside, because we need each other. Nobody's got the whole gift mix. Nobody has the whole answer. We've got to do this collaboratively. I think that's what pleases the Lord.
Yeah, my parents, back when the Unreached People group was becoming really well, you know, really aware, there was a movement to get people to adopt Unreached People groups. And my parents and some of their friends prayed, and they actually adopted a people group in India and set out to reach them. And there's been a massive people group movement there with church planting, and it's been amazing to watch. I was even able to go to India myself years ago and minister at one of their meetings, and how exciting it is to see people who are just being set free from idolatry and misconception and oppression. And God is all about that. You know, whether it's here in the United States, there are so many people, you know, now who are in idolatry and oppression right here at home, or whether it's halfway around the world, God is about reaching people with his love.
Absolutely. Right. Absolutely.
Well, as we close, Becky, would you share about a woman of the Bible whose story has inspired, encouraged, or taught you something?
It's kind of a funny thing, because I've never heard anybody hold this woman up as somebody we all need to aspire to, but I find so many things about her that I aspire to, and it's the Shunammite woman. It's interesting. She's only known for where she was from. You know, that's kind of interesting. We don't know her name. But what I esteem about her is that life hit hard, and she didn't stay stuck. Initially, Elisha asks her, hey, what do you have need of, in response to her generous hospitality? And she doesn't mention the fact that she is without a child. And then that gets brought to Elisha's attention, and he promises her a child, and she's hesitant to be misled or get her hopes up. And as you know the story, the child dies, and she puts the child in the chambers where the man of God would stay at her home. And then she takes off to go find him and have him come back. But she's not wailing and making a scene on the way out. She's just a woman, face set on seeing God's man come about and bring life back into this child's body. Just the way that she conducted herself, that she really seemed to be anchored in God, wasn't looking for human consolation and whatnot. Her husband said, hey, why are you taking off now? It's not a full moon. It's not a this and that. And she said, yeah, I know, but I've got to go. So she just embodied a lot of courage and strength. And then you read about her in 2 Kings chapter 8, and she gets to go and have an audience with the king, and he returns to her property and whatnot. So she had some backbone. She had some class. She knew how to conduct herself in front of the king. A pity we don't know anything about her, but her location, that her name is just, she was from Shunem, you know. But anyway, somebody worth looking into a little bit more, I think.
Yeah, I love her story. In fact, oh gosh, it wasn't too long ago, I did a podcast on her story.
Oh.
Because she, her life has really spoken a lot to me as well. You know, Psalm 37:23 has become one of my favorite verses. I've used it before in these podcasts. You might have heard it. The New Living Translation says, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives." The one who created us for a purpose will direct our steps into that purpose as we follow him. If you listen to many of the podcasts, you might have heard how God is using Melinda Torreson in business and Nadine Nesbitt at NASA, Kim Cossey McKee in the media, Debbie Stevenson through motherhood, Bunny Pounds in politics, Debbie Torres as a writer, and so many others. God designed you also perfectly for the purpose he has prepared in advance for you. So you don't need to worry or fret. Just listen to his voice and follow it. And know that he delights in taking care of every detail for us along the way. Becky, would you take a moment, pray for our listeners?
Yeah, I'd love to. And I love what you shared, Jody. That's so right on. Dear Father, thank you that we don't have to carve out our own path because you have prepared in advance good works for us to do. You've designed us to glorify you in a way that nobody else can. We are your image bearers uniquely, each one of us. I pray that everybody who's tuned in to this podcast would come to know your delight in them and your assignment for them, assignment that is a joy that enables them to utilize their life experience and their giftings and the things that set them on fire just with anticipation and expectation of your glory showing up. I pray that there would be a real movement of people, believers, taking their places and seeing you exalted in a world that so needs to know you are not only present, but you're all powerful and you're at work everywhere around us. We love you, Lord. Be glorified in our lives. Equip us with all that we need to make your name known to the ends of the earth. In the name of Jesus, amen.
You know, friends, there are orphans as well as widows all over the world who need to experience the tangible expression of God's love right now. And together, we are funding the building of an indoor bathroom and showers for a girl's home in a remote part of Kenya. The construction is almost complete. I hope to hear that it is being dedicated soon. And once it is, we'll post pictures on the somebodycares.org website so you can celebrate with us. If you haven't done so yet, would you consider joining us with a special gift to help widows and orphans through our fund? Just go to hergodstory.org and click on the Widow and Orphan tab at the top of the page. Thank you for tuning in. In our show notes at hergodstory.org, you will find scriptures and other information we talked about. And remember, we'd love to hear from you. So please email us at hergodstory@somebodycares.org. If you would like a free 6-week devotional on women of the Bible, you can download that at hergodstory.org or purchase a 12-week devotional that we'll mail to you for just $12, knowing that all the proceeds go to our Widow and Orphan Fund. We'd also love to pray with you on our 24/7 prayer or text line. So just give us a call or a text anytime at 855-459-CARE or email us at prayer@somebodycares.org. And now, dear friends, I leave you with a blessing adapted from Isaiah 58:11-12. May the Lord guide you always and satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land and strengthen your frame. May you be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. May you rebuild the ancient ruins and raise up the age-old foundations. May you be called a repairer of broken walls, a restorer of streets with dwellings.
Her God Story is a ministry of Somebody Cares America and International. To find out more about or support the ministry, go to somebodycares.org.